If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke and chapter 2. All right, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, just like you would be. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know what all means in the original Greek?
All.
Thank you very much. All. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and as was told unto them. Father, would you, I pray, add your blessings to the reading and the discussion of this marvelous text. What a blessing this is to us, and I pray that we will receive all that you have intended for us this day. In Jesus' blessed and wonderful and precious name we do pray. Amen. Over the years, because of countless children's Christmas programs and Christmas cards and 100 other things, the idea of the shepherds has been kind of romanticized. You know, and people think, well, isn't that wonderful? The shepherds were there. And it is wonderful. I don't mean to minimize it at all, but you know, when you really stop and ponder the story, even though the glory of the Lord provides this incredible brilliance as an umbrella for the story, the foundation stones of it are clothed with humility. Shepherds. It was the shepherds that received the first announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, shepherds were considered to be not very important. You know, shepherds were not at the top of Hollywood's list of who to be. Shepherds were considered insignificant. Shepherds didn't necessarily need any education. They weren't considered to be movers and shakers in their community. They weren't politicians. They weren't entertainers. They were just shepherds. That's all. Just shepherds. So when you really ponder the thing, you have to wonder, why did God deliver the message of the ages to shepherds? Why not some element of societal gentility? Why not the aristocracy? Why not the religious heavyweights? Why shepherds? Have you ever pondered that? Now, if Hollywood had written the script, I'm sure the proclamation would have been most assuredly conveyed to some element of higher-ups. But Hollywood didn't write the script. God did. And he said, you know, as he commissioned the angels to make this glorious announcement, there's a bunch of shepherds out there on yonder hillside. I think the shepherds ought to be the first ones to get the news. Wow. Shepherds. Well, this very unpretentious tapestry continues to be woven, picturing the Savior born in a stable. Not the nice, clean room of a midwife or a hospital, but a stable. I think most people in Wharfano County know about stables. And his cradle was a manger. You know what a manger is? That's a feed trough that livestock eats out of. They chew on it. They slobber on it. They, you know, you get it? That was where the Lord Jesus Christ was laid after his birth. The stage has been set for a very unlikely drama. And then the Apostle Paul, he kind of adds to it. He supplements it. Let's look at his supplement. Look with me in Philippians in chapter 2. In Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this little phrase, which I'm sure I and a lot of other preachers have utilized many times in our preaching, made himself of no reputation. It's a phrase, and it's a powerful phrase, but it's one of those many things that you just kind of get used to. It just kind of slides off the tongue and across the mind, and, well, he made himself of no reputation. Okay, fine. I think it would be appropriate for us today to really seriously ponder for a few minutes what that means. Or what it meant. He made himself of no reputation because, you see, folks, that is an absolute 180 degree direct contradiction to modern American mentality. We have been so programmed by every element of society that it's important to make yourself of some reputation. But Jesus launched his earthly career in a stable, in a manger. That's not much of a reputation. Let's think about some of the things, and I want you to just look with me. I could just run them off, but I want you to see the verses. Go with me to Mark 6. Mark 6. And we're going to take a few minutes and just look at 8 or 9 verses here. Mark 6. And this kind of on a parallel track to the whole stable manger scene. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, this is what some people said of Jesus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Well, number one, he made himself of no reputation in his birth, which is indicated by the verse which we just read. None whatsoever. Well, he's a carpenter. He's not anybody of great importance in this community. He's not even a county commissioner. He's just a carpenter, that's all. And there's his brothers and sisters, and they're just ordinary, regular, run-of-the-mill folks. And they were offended. They were offended because, you see, even that society demanded, if you were going to be acknowledged or recognized as a purveyor of good works, you should have some kind of a moniker or title or name or something important needs to be attached to you. But not Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. Well, that's not all. Look with me in the book of John in chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to stay in those four books with one exception here as we search these things. So that shouldn't be too difficult. John chapter 1. So no pride of birth. No pride of birth. In John chapter 1 and verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, speaking of Jesus, you know, Philip. Well, let's read verse 45 so you get the background. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip, he's pumped up. He's excited. He's buzzed. We found the one we've been looking for, the Messiah. We found him. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, let me translate that to you in Colorado lingo. Can any good thing come out of Walsenburg? You with me?
Gotcha.
Yeah. Now, I prefer to use this illustration in contemporary terms, and I'll tell you why momentarily. Can any good thing come out of Pueblo? Nazareth was an industrial, for its day, an industrial town. And Nazareth was a place where they fabricated various kinds of metal products. Nazareth, as we could translate it into modern language, was an old steel mill town. I grew up in Pueblo. And I remember even as a boy growing up, Pueblo was kind of considered the, you know, yeah, that's what people called it, Pew Town. Now, when I was a kid growing up, and some of you can remember this and relate to this, even if you didn't live there, you traveled there periodically, there was, because of the CF&I, there was this just smoky blue haze that hung over the city all the time. Unless we had a wind like this, and then Lahana got it. And at night you could see the glow on the horizon of the open hearth. And we were never considered to be quite on the same societal level as Colorado Springs or Denver and all of its suburbs. We were Pew Town. Pew Town. I guess that's why it's thrilled me so much that Linda's and mine high school alma mater, East High School, has won the football state championship 3 years in a row. And I say to Denver, nah, 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 nah. It just tickles me, you know. All those blue-collar boys know how to play football. Well, Jesus could have been raised anywhere. He could have been raised in the epicenter of society and education and intellectualism, Jerusalem. But no, he made himself of no reputation. And by God's omnipotent design, he was raised in Nazareth, a mill town, a smoky town, a dirty town. He made himself of no reputation. So there was no pride in his upbringing. There was no pride in his birth. Look with me in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 15. Well, verse 14, and about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? No pride in scholarship. They took a look at Jesus and they heard him teach. And they said, well, he did not attend one of our seminaries. He's not a graduate of the Dallas Theological Seminary. How could it be that this man knows letters? In other words, from our point of view, he should be illiterate. He's just a carpenter. No pride in scholarship at all. None. None. He made himself of no reputation, none whatsoever. Well, that's not all. Look in Luke and, well, no, wait. Let's go, as long as we're in John, go to John 5, and then we'll leapfrog over to Luke. John chapter 5. So no pride in birth, no pride in upbringing, no pride in scholarship, and no pride in ability. Verse 17 of John 5, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. No pride in ability. Jesus claimed no ability on his own. He said, whatever I do is by the permissive and direct will and power of God the Father. Now, you know, let's face it. America is plagued with America's Got Talent. Look at my ability. Look at their ability. I mean, TV shows are resplendent with people trying to demonstrate their ability. Not Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. None whatsoever. Now look with me in Luke. This one really startles me. Luke in chapter 8. I think it's just appropriate for us to take a longer look at what that means. He made himself of no reputation. Luke in chapter 8 and verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. These ladies ministered to Jesus of their substance. You know what that is? That's no pride of independency. Oh, yeah, you know, I mean, it's a big deal, particularly out here in the American West. Well, yeah, you know, we're just kind of independent, and we just kind of, boy, we do our own thing, and we take care of ourselves, and yes, sir, we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and blue, 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 blue. But when you get to Jesus, the one who had the ability not only to fast 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, but had the ability as even Satan noted, to turn the very rocks into bread. But he declined that. He refused that. And so he had no pride in independency. He allowed these ladies to minister to him with their substance. You know what that means? They brought him tacos. And burritos. And homemade bread and honey. Amen? And he gladly received it because he strove incessantly to make himself of no reputation. Well, look with me in John chapter 7 again. We just got about three or four more of these. John chapter 7. No pride of birth, no pride of upbringing, no pride of scholarship, no pride of independency, no pride of ability, and no pride of success. Oh, man, that's a killer. John 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus' own half-brothers didn't even receive him. Did not put their stamp of approval upon his ministry. They didn't believe it. Now, you know, I would suggest that the first mark of success in the opinion of most people would be if you can reach those in your own family, Jesus, for the bulk of the duration of his ministry, didn't even do that. No pride in success. I mean, success, boy, that's, I mean, you can go down to Barnes & Noble and find about 1,000 books on how to be successful. In other words, success is the premium, optimum ideal of American mentality. You must be successful. Jesus evidently wasn't. No pride in success. Look with me in Luke in chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 2. Well, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Here comes the publicans and the sinners. Well, that includes dope peddlers and prostitutes and jailbirds and every other kind of societal dropout you can think of. Here they come. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, you know what I call that? I call that no pride of sanctity. Now, the Pharisees and the religious heavyweights, they walked around continuously in their long robes and all their phylacteries, trying to impress people as to their highly esteemed religious office. And part of that whole makeup was, well, there are certain people we just can't have anything to do with. Those publicans and sinners, why, you know, forbidden. Not Jesus. No pride in sanctity whatsoever. That's who Jesus found his greatest ministry with. Publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. No pride in sanctity whatsoever. And then here's one that really blows Hollywood away. No pride in appearance. No pride in appearance. Because the way God Almighty manufactured the incarnate Son of God was not a good-looking man. Gentlemen, some of you ought to say, amen. I'm all over this. Look with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. As we heard Lee tell us this morning, written 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah, in prophetic anticipation describing the Savior, says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Why did they esteem him not? Verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, painters over the centuries have somehow got this notion that when you paint a picture of Jesus Christ, he has to look kind of like a good-looking Irishman. But as you follow the descriptions of Jesus through the entire Bible, he was anything but that. Number one, he was a Jew. And the Bible tells us he had hair black as a raven. And he had dark eyes and a dark beard. And he had a kind of a ruddy, outdoors, rough appearance. No pride in looks. He was not Robert Redford or Brad Pitt or one of those other yo-yos. He was... No pride in appearance whatsoever. So he had no reputation. Look with me in Matthew 11. No reputation. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." So, the only reputation Jesus had was a bad one. You say a bad one? Yeah, one more verse. Luke 23, Matthew, Mark, Luke 23. Yeah, his reputation wasn't good at all. That is amongst the general societal thinkers. Luke 23 and verse 1. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." No reputation, but a bad one. Now, I think there is a certain instinctive realization in the part of almost anyone who's heard the story of Jesus that at least elements of this are true, no reputation. And that's why, as this society and this generation that you and I live in just are on a fast track to gain a reputation, they get further and further and further away from the one who has no reputation. There's no appeal in the one who made himself of no reputation. The appeal is in the Hollywood frame of mind. There was no gradual humbling, no landing first on Saturn and then at Rome and then on to Jerusalem before going to Bethlehem. There was no progressive stages in his abasement, no stepping from the Trinity to the post of the archangel, to the angel of the Lord, to the Roman emperor, to Herod, to the chief priest. No, it's one mighty downfall from glory to Gethsemane, from heaven to hell. From the Father's house to Satan's seat, from the ivory palaces to the stables of Bethlehem, and from the praises of cherubims and seraphims and angels to the curses and the boos and the hisses and the blows of depraved men. That's what it was. Small wonder that it was the shepherds who got the first invitation to come and see Jesus. Because the shepherds were the nobodies of society. They weren't considered to be important on any level. Just shepherds. If anyone could grasp the significance of a babe in a manger, it would have been the shepherds. Not the highfalutin religious aristocracy of Jerusalem. It would be those who lacked all the accolades of humanity that could really grasp this. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb, Luke 2:21 says. The apostle supplemented this information with, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The Bible says the shepherds made haste. I like that. They didn't make paste, they made haste. They made haste to see the embodiment of a name that is more imperial than Caesar, more eloquent than Cicero, and more musical than Beethoven. They made haste to see this wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a beautiful name. It's an easy name. It's a name that's whispered by children at bedtime. It's a name that's called out in the darkness of hospital rooms in the middle of the night. It's a name that's been murmured many, many times on the battlefields of the world. The name of Jesus. And they made haste to see this wonderful thing. The great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, wrote a hymn which is one of my all-time favorites. It's called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." A small portion of that hymn says, "See from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." The shepherds were the first recipients of the incredible news of the birth of Jesus, because God knew that the pride of intellectualism, the pride of education, and the pride of religion would not hinder them in going in haste to approach the baby Jesus. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Pride prevents Christ-seeking. Humility encourages it. I have one last observation. Turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 3. In 50 years of the ministry, I've observed in our country a real societal downturn as far as a thirst or hunger for spiritual truth. It's a very, very sad report. But I think it goes hand in hand with this whole idea about People are looking to attach themselves to something of reputation. And when the invitation is given to attach themselves to someone of no reputation, who cares? Who cares? What can this prophet of Galilee, this man of no reputation, do for me? All of these things that we have discussed surround the first advent of Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, he's coming again. And when he comes again, it will not be in his humility, but it will be in his glory. And then there will be millions that will perhaps want to attach themselves to his glory, but they'll be misguided. You remember the disciples that said, "Lord, we'd sure like to ask you a big favor." What's that, boys? "Well, I sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left hand when you come into your kingdom?" In other words, we want a reputation. Wasn't that it? That's it. That's what we want. And the Lord said, "It doesn't work that way, boys. Let me tell you how it works. You make yourself a servant. You make yourself of no reputation. That's the way it works." Now, in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 8, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." An environmentalist worst nightmare. You just read it right there. Worst nightmare. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now watch this. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now, wait a minute. The shepherds made haste. You and I should also be hasting, as it were, for the next appearance of the Lord. When he comes in his glory. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Does that give you any kind of a buzz at all? A new heaven and a new earth? Let me see. No policeman required. Because the whole thing is proliferated, treetop tall, wall to wall with righteousness. No judges. No lawyers. No doctors, no hospitals, no insurance companies. No criminals, no human pride, because the entire effort will be directed toward exalting the one who deserves the credit. The one who came and made himself of no reputation. So that one day, you may have a reputation as a child of the King. It don't get any better than that. Linda picked up a magazine yesterday or the day before, I can't remember, and there's some article in there about Queen Elizabeth. I just happened to glance at a couple of pictures on it. I didn't read the article. I don't have anything against Queen Elizabeth, but I said to Linda as we were going down the road, I think, I said, I wonder what it would be like to spend your entire life surrounded by opulence, servants, people waiting to fulfill your every whim and desire. Just like that, what would that be like? It doesn't sound that appealing to me, but she said, and she's absolutely right, she said, well, that's all she's ever known. That's all she's ever known. The kings and queens of this world, that's what they have known. They have known a reputation heaped upon them by man. Let me give you a better one. A reputation heaped upon you by God Almighty. Wouldn't it be something to walk across the platform at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord Jesus says, there's one of my servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a little. Have thou authority over five cities? Thou hast been faithful over a little. Have thou authority over 10 cities? Jesus came knowing that he must bear the cross now before he can wear the crown later. And so the same prescription and formula is in place for us, ladies and gentlemen. We bear the cross now to wear the crown later. He made himself of no reputation. Let's stand for prayer.